Gonna get into, actually, we're gonna be in chapter 2 today. Did I do that? Yeah, I did. I changed it on my slide. I didn't change it on the notes here, on my notes anyway, but it's chapter 2. We've moved through John 1 and looking at the first couple verses here in 1 John chapter 2. So turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and we'll read these verses and get right into the message today. And as you might expect, these verses really make sense. Coming off of the previous chapter where John is talking about our sin, walking in light, walking with the Lord, and confessing our sins regularly. And tonight I'll talk about the Lord, our advocate here. Chapter 2, look at verse 1 with me. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Father, I pray that you'd bless now the preaching of your word, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John says here, and again, this letter is to us, and he calls us little children. I mean, he's really wanting to invest in us. He's wanting to invest in this church that he's writing to. He's wanting us to grow, and he says, "These things I write unto you." And I don't know if he's talking about the whole book, because he's already kind of made a statement like that, but he may be just talking about the last chapter where he's dealing with our confession of sin. And the idea, and it really is prevalent through the book of 1 John, is that John doesn't want us to get confused about our sin, the fact that we have sin, the fact that we do sin, and the fact that we need to, as we said the last couple weeks, get real about our sin and confess our sin to God regularly and to be open and honest with God to call sin, sin. When God calls it sin, we agree. We call it sin too, and we can confess those things. And because there's an issue that happens that we might understand, misunderstand what the Bible teaches about sin. There's a couple of different misunderstandings that there could be. One of them is that as Christian people, we would read certain passages and we might tend to think that we have an inability to avoid sin, right? Like there's no way I cannot sin, so why bother, right? Might as well just live however that I want to live because, you know, we're sinners, we're born sinners. You know, we say it this way in my household. When I see one of my kids do something and it reminds me of myself, I'll say, "Boy, they come by it naturally," right? They got, in other words, they got that from me. And it's usually the negative aspects that I'm talking about that come from me. But I would say, yeah, they come by it naturally. And so we can't fall into the trap in our Christian life of saying, "Well, it is what it is. I'm a sinner. And so I can't avoid sin. So why bother even fighting it?" Another perspective that's incorrect that people will take is they'll talk about how they have liberty in Christ. And when they say that sounds really good because we do have liberty in Christ, but liberty in Christ doesn't mean freedom to sin. That's not what that means. It actually means freedom from sin is what it means. So there's no possible way to reconcile a liberty to sin with what's taught in the scriptures. And so John's just going to give us some more here that I believe clears some of these things up. So I want to say this. John sets out in these couple of verses here, in the first few words where he says, "I write unto you that ye sin not." John is letting us know, and hear me carefully, that it is possible not to sin. Now you say, "Well, are you talking about sinless perfection?" No, I'm not, because you're not going to live sinlessly perfect. But I'm telling you this, when you are at the point of decision, it's possible not to sin. You don't have to sin. You've been made free from sin. And so let me say it like this, if we obeyed God's word and we obeyed every single prompting of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't sin, would we? The problem is we got the flesh part of us is following along, and John deals with that in a moment. But before we get to that, just think about this. It's not that John is saying that we are not able to sin, because you can. But there are some people who think that, you know, once you're a Christian, you're just not able to sin. Anything you do, it's just righteousness. But that's just not, that's not going to line up with the scriptures, is it? Because the scriptures tell us over and over that, no, we're still sinners, we're still working. But what John is saying is that we're able not to sin. So just flip those words around. Instead of not able to sin, we're able not to sin. As a Christian, we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to commit sin. Now, again, I know we will at times when we lose the battle. We'll talk about that. But let us not be confused. Let us not be thinking that, hey, I have to sin because I'm a sinner. I can't get away from it. No, there's plenty of helps in the scripture, and God's given us that ye sin not. So John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, that ye sin not. Another scripture that helps us with this is Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10 says this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be, and listen to these words, sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul to the Philippian church is saying the same thing. I want you to live without offense. Well, would God tell us to do something if it was impossible? Again, I know some of you are like, well, it is impossible. We can't always not sin. No, but you don't have to sin. It's not like you have to give in to every desire of the flesh. As Paul's saying that in Philippians, he uses the word sincere. Those words come from two Greek words. It's sine and sire. When you put them together, you get sincere. And it literally means this, without wax. Now, that might sound strange, but in the Greek, they would use this word when they would examine a sculpture. Is the sculpture sincere? Is the sculpture without wax? And what they would do is they would take, so if you were a sculptor, you would chip away at rocks. And if you know anything about chipping away at rocks, occasionally a larger rock comes off that you weren't planning on. And I go over here and look at the Mount Rushmore. And I think, goodness, how did they not blow someone's nose? If I was on that crew, I'd be the guy that blew someone's nose off. And then we had to start over or whatever. But what these sculptors would do is they would make a sculpture. But, I mean, every now and then there would be an imperfection. And what they would do is they'd fill it with wax. They'd mix wax with some of the dust from the stone that they were using and color match it. And then they'd put that in there. So at the end of the day, it looked like this perfect sculpture. And what they do is they'd say, let's see if it's sincere. They'd move it out into the sun. And what happens? Well, the sun's light helps us to see color differences, but the sun's heat will melt away the wax and reveal the imperfections. So what Paul is saying is here, he's like, I want you to be without wax. I want you to be without imperfection. I want you to be able to be tested by the sun. Now, that'll preach right there. Able to be tested. We've been talking about this in 1 John 1, in verse number 7 particularly. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, let's just bring our life into the light of the sun and just see if we're sincere. Let's just see if there's any wax. Let's see if there's any problem between us and God. And Paul is saying that to the church in Philippi, and John is telling us very similarly here that he's writing unto us that we sin not, that we might be able to have victory over sin in our life. And I'll just tell you, you can't. Romans chapter number 6 tells us that we've been made free from sin. In fact, it says that we are dead to sin. Listen to what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul answers that question with this, God forbid. No, we ought not to live in sin just because God's gracious. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That means he's killed, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me just say, sin is not unavoidable. It is not impossible to say no to sin. In fact, it is indeed possible not to sin. Now, how would we accomplish this? Well, I got a few answers for that. The first one is we need to have an honest walk before God. And we've already talked about it in chapter number 1, walking in the light. Having a close relationship with God keeps us from sin. It's like this. When I'm this is how us humans are. We get in trouble when we're by ourselves, don't we? I mean, because you will do things by yourself that you wouldn't necessarily do in the church house, right? Hopefully it's not the case, but it could be that your language, the Rolodex of language that you use changes when you leave this place. I hope it's not that way. I'm just saying it could. But you know, don't say that here. Why? Well, because we're all here together and we sure wouldn't want Miss Susie hearing us say that thing that we might say at work tomorrow, right? We shouldn't be that way, by the way. I'm just saying when we come into the presence of fellow brethren, doesn't it just do something to our walk? It's like maybe we ought to straighten up just a little bit. It's like when you're a kid and you enter in the presence of your parents. All of a sudden, if you're not as knuckleheaded as I was, you become the perfect child around your parents, right? You do what's right because they're here. I'll tell you this, a man won't get in trouble near as often if he'll just have a close relationship with his wife. I mean, I'll just throw it out there. You're not going to be tempted to watch things, look at things, think of things that you shouldn't when she's right there. It's just this thing that we do. If our kids are in the room, we may act differently than if they're not in the room. We may talk differently, right? Again, it doesn't all go down to how we talk, but it's just something that's easy to see that changes in us when we're alone versus when we're with people. So if I have the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm walking the line, I'm trying to get closer to Him every day. Well, if I get close to Him, it's going to be more uncomfortable for me to allow sin. Does that make sense? Because I'm going to have to ask Jesus to leave the room or I'm going to have to walk away so that I can do this thing. The other thing is when I'm walking with Jesus, it keeps me out of the places of temptation. You know, one of the ways that we can avoid sin and temptation is just to not go to the places where we're tempted to sin. And it seems really easy, but if there's a certain place or a certain trigger or a certain state of living that causes us to enter into sin, well, if Christ is walking with us, we're certainly not going to go there. I'll tell you this, I spend a whole lot less money when I stay out of Cabela's, right? But I go in there, I'm walking out with something. They say at the register, did you find everything you need? I didn't need nothing. I don't even know why I'm here. But I got all this stuff and I'm about to pay money for it. I would have saved a lot if I'd have just stayed home. I mean, I've talked to people. I'm really struggling with this sin. Well, when do you do it? When I'm doing this. Stop doing that. See, the biblical counseling you get from me is pretty simple. I mean, I've had people look at me and go, that's it? That's it. Stop, right? Just don't do that. So having Christ close to us, just having that honest walk with the Lord, it just helps. It's going to be more uncomfortable for me to invite sin in my life. And then, of course, we've talked about having a guided walk with the Word of God, that we would be reading, that we'd be defeating our temptations with the Word of God. A lot of passages we could look at. Psalm 119, 105, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Think about the armor of God is given to us in Ephesians chapter number 6. And all these different things are given to us. All these pieces of armor are given to us that we might quench the fiery darts of the devil is what it says. But the only offensive weapon we have is the sword. And the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 is called the Word of God. And so that's a way that we're guided. We're guided through God's Word. So we have the Lord's presence with us. We have His Word. That is an avenue. That's a way that we can. I'm just telling you, if God's walking, let me say it like this. If you're walking with the Savior closely and you're doing what John said, you're being real about your sin, you're confessing things and you're allowing the Lord to speak to your heart and you're spending time in His Word and you're working on those things. I'm just telling you, it helps you to avoid a whole lot of temptation. And if you can avoid the temptation, you avoid getting into the temptation or giving into the temptation. And then when we are tempted, because we will be tempted, we need to look for the way of escape. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says that we have a way of escape. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I give people all the time, here's a list of scriptures you should memorize. Why should I memorize these? Because the next time you're tempted, God will remind you. Ding, ding. Hey, buddy. Remember that verse that you've been memorizing? Let's say it together. And if you do that, I'm just telling you, you find a way of escape. Before long, you're reminded, I don't have to do this thing. I don't have to sin. I don't have to falter. I don't have to fall and displease God. I don't have to do that. So you see, this thing is a choice that we make. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a thing there I like to say, that resist means to fight, to put up a fight with the devil. Don't let him win. Put up a fight with him. But before you do that, he says you've got to submit yourself to God. And by the way, every scripture you read about this is going to be the same thing. It takes a life that's consecrated to God, a walk that is in his presence and in his word. And yes, then you have the tools you need to fight against the devil. So with the scriptures, with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God in our life, we have the ability to resist and to say no to sin. We have the ability. These things write unto you that ye sin not. Sin should be the exception in the Christian life, not the rule. A Christian should not live a life of sin. Sin should be seen as not normal. It should be seen as a mistake. Sin should be taken seriously, dealt with harshly, confessed regularly, repented of. And as we grow in our Christian life, we ought to be able to overcome more and more sin that tempts us. There ought to be sins that used to bother us that we're no longer tempted to do because we've overcome them through the power of God's word. And the devil knows he can't bring that one back around again. And the closer we get to the Lord, the easier it ought to be to avoid those sins. And again, I'm not preaching that you can live a sinless life. I believe we're all going to falter and fail at times because of who we are, because of our frame. But we don't have to. The normal Christian life is not a life of sin. It's a life of striving to be Christ-like. But John goes on. So he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, period. Aren't you thankful there's like a little more in the verse? Because what if we do? What if we do sin? What if we do mess up? Because we will. You and I will. Have you ever prayed, asked God to forgive you, and you've really just gotten clean with God, and then you got up, and it just didn't take very long until you realized you did something else? And you're just like, good grief. And you just pray again. Yeah, you ask for the Lord for forgiveness again. It's hopefully it would bother you like that. But I'm glad John keeps writing. I mean, there is a period after that you sin not. I mean, that's the goal. That's the object. And he's letting us know that it's possible. It is possible to say no to sin. But he says this, and if any man sin. Okay, now we can feel a little better. Because we all find ourselves at this point. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So while it's possible to say no to sin, you have the power through Christ to be freed from sin. The fact remains that occasionally, and hopefully it's not the norm, like I said, hopefully it's the exception, but you have the ability to, or I'm sorry, but it will happen every now and then that we will occasionally fall. There's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes we yield to the flesh. I think about so many times we look out at the world and we think, man, I can't wait for Jesus to come back because he's going to fix all those problems out there. But you know what? Lately it's been, I can't wait till he comes back so he can finally fix me. Won't it be nice one day to not even have the flesh around, to not even be tempted? To be able to walk with Christ in a pure way, the way that we're supposed to be. Well, until then, we have an advocate with the Father. Thankfully, that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in these two verses, there's two really important words I want to mark. So it says this, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We're going to look at that word, the word advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So let us all be clear. This is Jesus who is in sinless perfection, okay? It says this, though, and he is the propitiation, and that's the other word we're going to look at. So we have an advocate with the Father, and then he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So let's look at this word advocate. So John's telling us, I'm writing these things that you don't sin, but when you do, you have an advocate. The word advocate means someone who is summoned to one's side for defense, to plead one's cause before a judge. An advocate could be a defense counsel or a defense counselor. Now, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Just should be a few pages to the right. Revelation chapter 12. Why do we need an advocate? Why do we need a defense lawyer? Because there's an accuser. Look at Revelation chapter 12, and just look at verse number 10. And I know we're in Revelation 12. We're just in the middle of a whole lot of prophecy, so we're not cherry picking here. It's all within context. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot here. But we're going to look at a little bit of it. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ." Look at how it describes Satan. Now, this is a time when Satan's cast to the earth, but I just want to show you how he's described here. It says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The Bible tells us here that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And apparently, he's there in heaven before he's cast out. Apparently, he's allowed space to come before God and to accuse the brethren day and night. Can you imagine what Satan must be accusing us of? Now, just hang out with me for a second. Have you ever been accused of something? Anybody in here ever been accused of something? How does it feel to be accused of something? I mean, it doesn't feel good, right? And so if you've been accused of something, especially something that's not true, there's really no way to make a person more mad than to accuse them of something that's not true. A false accusation is very hurtful, and it really does incite anger. And that's why, like, brothers and sisters are real good at it around the house, blaming each other for stuff, and they know they didn't do it, and then they get a little righteous indignation. Before you know it, it's a fist fight, right, kids? They know this. And just imagine what the devil, he's called, he's a liar and the father of it. And he's accusing the brethren before God day and night. Can you imagine what he's saying? Let me tell you what he's saying. I said the devil's a liar, but it occurred to me one day. He's not lying to God. This hurts. It stings just a little bit. He doesn't have to make anything up before God, because I am a sinner. And because I have sinned, and he knows it. Here's what Satan is doing. He's going to God with the truth of my sin and telling God, "Hey, this guy's supposed to be one of yours. Look what he did. Look what he did. You're going to allow that? Look what he did." I mean, just think of the conversation he had with Job. And I mean, I don't know how all this works. It's what the Bible says. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's up there day and night accusing them. But it occurred to me one day, he's not spreading a false accusation. He's just like, have you seen him? He's a sinner. He's unrighteous. And he's a preacher. I hope you're getting this. Satan goes to God with the truth of our sin. Now, he may lie as well. I mean, he's the father of lies. But it's interesting to me, he doesn't have to lie to get us in hot water with God. God's perfectly righteous. So imagine, God's there, he's perfectly righteous, he can't tolerate, he can't have fellowship with sin. Yes, he's love, the world likes to teach that he's love, and so he just sort of overlooks sin. He can't do that. He is love, but his love doesn't allow him to just look over sin or disallow the fact that he is just. He's righteous, and his righteousness demands a payment for sin. His righteousness demands an appeasement for sin. The Bible word and the word we just read is his righteousness demands a propitiation for sin, a full appeasement, a full payment. So here's our problem. The devil knows we're sinners. We do too. He witnesses our sinfulness and he brings the truth of our sin to the ears of a righteous and holy God. And he accuses us day and night before God. I think it's okay at times to use your imagination. Don't go to sleep, but just use your imagination for a second. Just imagine that courtroom in heaven. I don't believe there's going to be a courtroom, but something like that helps us to think about it. And you got four characters. You've got the judge, God Almighty. You've got the prosecution. Who is who? Satan. The accused, the guilty. That's me. And the advocate. The defense, Jesus Christ. As the devil is just loading up and sharing everything he knows, because I've given him a lot of good material to work with. And as the devil is just spewing all those things out to God, I'm sitting there in the courtroom and I can't. What can I say? He's telling God the truth. He's telling God that I've sinned, that I've fallen short of his glory. He's telling God that I've messed up once again. And I'm even a born-again Christian. And boy, look at what he did this time. And every time I try to raise my hand in defense, I'm caught and think, no, he's got me there. And he's got me there. If you're still in Revelation, the accuser there, notice verse 11, how to overcome the accuser. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him, the accuser, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you something. Jesus, in Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the devil's accusing, and God is listening, and I'm sitting there again. Fictitious story in heaven, right? I'm sitting there, have no defense of my own. But Jesus, hearing the accusation of the devil, holds up a nail-scarred hand. And he says to God, he's justified. Calvary covers it all. The price that I paid, I'll be his propitiation. I'll be the appeasement for him. I died in his place. There's nothing to accuse. And so Jesus speaks for me. He's my advocate. He declares me justified. How can he be justified? By my blood. The blood of Christ. Justified. The judge. Appeased, propitiated, satisfied, looks toward the devil and declares, any further accusation? The account you speak of has been propitiated. Now, this word justified, propitiation, I've heard it described as a chalkboard, and if you could find a chalkboard big enough, write all your sin on there, and then you come along and you're justified, so you erase the chalkboard. Did you know that's not what justified means? Justified means there never was a chalkboard. It's as if there's no history. There's no like account that you can go back into the vault and look up. No, it's paid for. It's done. We would describe it this way. Just if I'd never sinned. He takes away the sin account. And so the devil is there accusing, but there's nothing to accuse because this person has put their faith and trust in Christ and their sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's our advocate. That's an unreal truth. It's so good. I'm down here and I know I'm battling in this life. And John says, I'm writing these things that you sin not. And so I'm really trying to live for the Lord. But I'm telling you, occasionally when I mess up, I have to come to God and confess it. But up there in heaven, I have an advocate with the Father. And he's holding my account. And he's the propitiation for my sin. His blood is covering. Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How could there be no condemnation? Because there's no account. It's been wiped clean. That same chapter says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? What do you got to say, devil? I'm saved. You can't change it. Listen, you ought to be joyful about this. If you're saved tonight, he can't change it. He can't accuse you of anything to the Father that's not already under the blood. It's a wonderful truth. It is God that justifieth. Who is that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, and risen again, who is at the right hand of God. Here's another verse, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, Christian, we're supposed to not sin. God's freed us from sin. We don't have to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when I fall, and it's going to happen, I go straight to my advocate. I get it confessed. I'll just say this because there may be someone here who's not saved. The devil's accusing you too. I mean, he knows what you've done. He knows the sin. And I'm just telling you, you don't want to be in that courtroom without an advocate. Because without the advocate, without Jesus Christ, we're all guilty. The condemnation is death in hell and the lake of fire. That's clearly spelled out in the scriptures. We don't want to go through that courtroom proceeding without the advocate. It's imperative that we are trusting in Christ. Notice in our scripture there in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't know if you're getting this. That means every person who's ever lived on the face of this earth and every single sin they've ever committed, he died for. He's willing to be the advocate for. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to propitiate. He's willing to be your defense in the courtroom where you are definitely guilty. He's willing to put his blood on your account. All he asks is that you believe in him and that you trust him as your Savior, that you ask him to forgive you. He died for the sins of the whole world. That's a lot of sins. That's a lot of sins. It's amazing. I don't understand how no one has to go to hell. He died for the sins of the whole world. We'd have to say no to the gift that he has given. We'd have to say, no, Lord, I don't need an advocate in the courtroom. I'll handle this. I'm telling you, that doesn't work out good. Go read Revelation 20. Everyone's called up before God. It doesn't work out for any of those who are pleading their own case. You have to have the advocate. And he stands ready to forgive today. You say, I don't know how to do that. All you do is you come to Christ acknowledging your sin. You come to Christ believing who he is and what he's done for you, that he's died on the cross for your sins, he's risen from the dead, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. It's that simple. You ask him to save you. It's that easy. He stands ready to forgive. I was thinking of this song, and I already alluded to it, but it's just been in my head all day. Calvary covers it all. Far dearer than all, than the world can impart, was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone. And Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. I hope that's your story tonight. I hope that you know a Savior who died for you and he's covered it all with his cross. I'll tell you this, a lot of Christians, people who are really born again, they really got saved. They live carrying around the guilt for the sin forgiven. Did you know you don't have to do that? It's forgiven. It's like the chalkboard wasn't ever there. You say, how does that work? It's his blood. It's his atoning blood that does it. Calvary covers it all. I hope, well, let me just say it like this. Are you glad you have Christ, your advocate? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for, Lord, your goodness to us. Just overwhelmed that you would send your son to die to save us sinners. Lord, we're overwhelmed by the thought of your love and your long-suffering toward us. And Lord, I thank you for offering salvation when we didn't deserve it. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to you. And as John says here, that we might avoid sin, that we might overcome temptation, that we might live to please you, and out of reverence for you and love for you, that we would live right. But God, when we fail, help us to quickly come back, confess our sin. And Lord, we're thankful for the truth of your word here. We pray you'd give us a good week. I do. I pray you'd be with this church family. I know there's some here today I've heard that weren't feeling well and they're not here. I pray you'd just minister to them and help them to feel better, help them to get better. And Lord, just for the families of this church, I just know every family represented is fighting a battle of some sort. There's temptations maybe. There's just difficult circumstances or trials. God, I just pray you'd strengthen our families. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ here. Help us to have a good week. Be good representatives for you this week. Share your word where we can. And be a light. Help us to, again, just go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.